Hey, welcome to the Meta Church Podcast. We're thankful that you're taking part of your day to spend it with us. And we pray this message encourages you, inspires you, and leads you to experience the transformative power of Jesus in your life.
All right, well, we're starting a brand new series on hope today. It's a three-week series. For those of you who are tuning in from the podcast, I want to welcome you and thank you for joining us as part of your day. But over the course of the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about, you know, it's a series called Hope, and that's pretty self-explanatory. But we're going to be talking about, like, where does hope come from? How we're going to rediscover how we can find hope and experience hope. And we're going to talk about what are the benefits or what does it look like to have hope in our daily lives and in our daily interactions. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, this series is incredibly and especially timely. I know that for where it hits and where it comes in my life, it's not just timely, but really it even feels necessary. And the reason why is because these last kind of 16 months of my life, this has been unlike any other season of my life that I've ever been through or that I've ever gone through. This last season of my life has been kind of this prolonged season of disruption, of change, of loss, and even attack at times. And it's not just been a prolonged season or a prolonged period of time, but it's been kind of a perpetual season. And what I mean by that is that, like, it's kind of like been one thing after another. The hits just kind of keep on coming. It's like right when you think you're getting over the one thing, then something else happens. And right when you kind of feel like, okay, things have stabilized, things have steadied, I can exhale. Boom, something else happens and kind of unravels or explodes or implodes. And it's kind of been just one thing after the next. And over the course of these 16 months, as I said, it's not just, you know, like a prolonged or an extended period of time, but it's kind of a perpetual thing where things are happening nonstop. And the spectrum of experiences that I've gone through or that I've endured, they've certainly been difficult. And I feel like I've kind of talked about them ad nauseum. But what's been most challenging is actually the feelings and the emotions that I've had to wrestle with and wrestle against, that I've had to navigate through, that I've had to kind of journey through over the course of the last 16 months. And I'm talking about like some intense feelings, some intense emotions, some challenges, some things that I've never experienced in my life before, some emotions that I thought maybe I had kind of moved beyond or didn't anticipate or expect would surface given the circumstances. And yet I found myself having to try to kind of, you know, deal with all of this and figure out like what's happening and what's going on. I'm talking about, intense feelings of grief and loss, you know, and significant feelings of depression and bouts with depression, you know, feelings of loneliness and uncertainty, you know, where I feel like I didn't even have, you know, an inability to see what's in front of me or to actually move toward what's in front of me. And maybe kind of most shocking or most surprising was that I had to go back and kind of revisit a process and revisit a journey to overcome feelings of abandonment that resurfaced when, you know, I experienced loss or when I had people that I cared about or friends move away and people step out of my life. And so all of a sudden, these feelings of abandonment that, you know, stemmed from my childhood and worked their way into early adulthood, I'm now confronted again with those things and having to kind of work through that and figure and sort that stuff out. And it's just kind of been like, all of these emotions and all of these experiences have truly and genuinely felt never ending. And I tried kind of thinking like, what kind of picture could I use to share, to help you understand, to help you visualize what it's been like? Because people at times be like, well, what's it been like? How have you gone through this? What does it feel like? And I don't know if this is the best picture that I can think of, but it certainly is one that's fitting. It's kind of like, imagine you're driving in New York City kind of rush hour traffic. It's stop and go, you know, which to me is like the worst. You know, as soon as you start accelerating, you get a slam on the brakes. So imagine you're in that situation, you're driving, and then you have other New York City drivers who are honking the horn at you, they're cursing at you, they're flipping you the bird, and they're trying to merge into your lane, they're cutting you off, not using turn signals, and it's just kind of this stress, and you're trying to avoid a collision, you're trying to just stay in your lane and do your own thing. And then as you're driving, Google Maps, instead of giving you an ETA for when you're going to arrive to your destination, instead it just tells you, like, it doesn't know that the time has just kind of gone too long. So imagine that's what you're doing. Imagine that's what's taking place, and the stress and the anxiety and the kind of the emotional fatigue and exhaustion that you would experience in that. And then to top it all off, you're drunk. You're drunk. You're driving while impaired. I mean, that's what it's felt like in my life. That's what the last 16 months have felt like over the course of the things that we've experienced and the emotions that I've had to wrestle with. It's like, I feel like I've been impaired. I feel like my vision, like I'm driving through life drunk. Like I can't see what's going on. I don't understand why all these people are honking and trying to crash into me. And I'm trying to dodge and move away from these things. I don't get why it seems like every time we start going, all of a sudden we have to stop and kind of put an end to where things are at. And it's just kind of been one of these like weird and unfamiliar territories of my life. And at times, you know, I found myself where my hope was dimmed and even diminished because of what I was combating and wrestling against. And though you're kind of on the other side of a screen, and though you're on the other side of a podcast, my guess is and my sense is that many of you have felt this way, and I'm not alone in those experiences. That you too have felt that way at times. You too have felt that, like, the uncertainty and the unfamiliarity of this territory and the emotions and the experiences that you've had to go through. And we know that that's the case because Chris and I have had multiple conversations with people at Meta Church talking about their hopelessness or their despair and the uncertainty of their future and what's going on in their lives and or what's not going on in their lives. And so we know that we're not alone. We know that many of you, or for many of you, it's felt like your hope has diminished, that your hope has kind of decreased or that it's been kind of absent over the course of the last year or the last several months or maybe several years. There's a lot of uncertainty. You don't know what's happening next. And yeah, you have a job, but it's bigger than a job. So you don't know what's next in your life. You don't know what steps are going to be before you be presented because that's all kind of dissipated. There's been a ton of disruption. Things have changed, how we work, how we connect, how we hang out, how we see family, how we see and care for loved ones. All of that has been disrupted and kind of thrown upside down and flipped on its head. There's been disappointment where you've hoped for something and you believed in God for something and it's just not been met. It's not come to pass. It's not happened in the way that you envision. It's not just one thing, but then you, like, you know, get your hopes up for another thing and that ends and that falls apart and you're like, okay, well, all right, I'm gonna muster up everything I have to hope once again. And yet a third time it happens and you're like, I don't know how many more times I can do this. I don't know how many more times I can work through this disappointment and overcome these feelings and these things that I'm experiencing, these things that I'm going through in my life. And, you know, right after the Easter Sunday message, I received a few text messages and a few emails, actually like several text messages and a couple of emails from people in response to the announcement that we would be starting a series on hope. And they just expressed, listen, I need this. I feel hopeless. I feel desperate. I feel like I don't know what to do or how to get out of this funk that I'm in. And I'm kind of stuck in this situation. And I'm excited about this series because maybe it'll provide an answer or some guidance on how to get through the circumstance or the situation that I'm finding myself in. And that makes total sense to me. I mean, it makes total and complete sense because hope is the fuel for our spirits. It's the oxygen for our lives, and it's the vision for our journey. You know, we all need hope in our lives. It's what gets us up in the morning. And it doesn't matter if you're a follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or an atheist. Everyone wants hope. We want to hope for something. We need that to look forward to. We need that to kind of wake up and motivate us to pursue and to press through difficult things and to get on the other side of whatever it is we're going through. Hope is what drives us forward. I think of the quote from a man by the name of Hal Lindsey, and he said, "Man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, and about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope." Now, of course, you know, we can carry on our lives without hope. But the idea of being alive requires that we have hope. And fortunately, there's good news because in Jesus, there's always good news. We're told that because of Jesus, those of us who have placed our faith in him, those of us who have committed to following Jesus, we're told that we do have reason to hope, that we've been given hope. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He talks about Jesus and he calls him the hope of glory. And he says, that hope of glory is in you. That Jesus, the person known as the hope of glory, is abiding and dwelling and living within us. And we read throughout the New Testament scriptures that this is where our hope comes from, that we see just as we celebrated on the resurrection, that because Jesus is alive and he's living in us, we have reason and forever have a reason to maintain and to carry on hope. And that hope is not going to be something that disappoints or lets us down. That's what Proverbs 23:18 says. It says, your hope will not be disappointed. Now, I love that scripture, but I simultaneously hate that scripture. Or I shouldn't say hate. Maybe I'm confused by that scripture. I love it because it's like, yeah, this promise and this kind of concrete thing or this principle that your hope will not be disappointed. Thank you, God. I'm tired of being disappointed. Can I get an amen if you're tired of being disappointed? Disappointed by family, disappointed by friends, disappointed by coworkers, disappointed by your boss, disappointed by life. If you're tired of being disappointed, give me an amen. And I love that verse because it says your hope will not be disappointed. Yet at the same time, I find myself saying, well, what do I do with this disappointment? Because I have hoped, and it feels like it's led me to disappointment. I have hoped in people. I have hoped in God. I have hoped in situations. I have hoped in a product. I have hoped in, you know, this relationship. And it's led to disappointment in my life. So what happens when you are disappointed? What happens after hoping you experience disappointment? What happens if you don't have hope? What do you do when you don't feel like hoping? What do you do when you don't know how to hope, that you've exhausted the hope, the little bit of hope that you once had? Those questions are some of the questions that we're going to answer and discuss and talk through and work through in this series. But before I can answer those questions and before I can get to those questions, there's one question that we need to ask and one question that we need to answer that will kind of set the table as we move into those other areas of hope. And the question is simply this: why do we lose hope? Better put, why do you lose hope? Why do you lose hope? It's a poignant question, and it's one that is worth considering. It's one that's worth thinking about. It's one that's worth talking about, because in theory, it should be impossible for a follower of Jesus to lose hope. In theory. Because we're told again that Jesus lives in us, right? He's the hope of glory. He's in us. And so if hope is in us, then we should always have hope. So it should be impossible to lose hope. If Jesus is living in us and the Holy Spirit is with us, then that means we're surrounded, or we should be surrounded by some aspect or some part of hope. Yet, we lose hope all the time. We lose hope when that relationship of 3 years doesn't pan out and he or her or she was not the one. We lose hope when that family member gets sick and they don't overcome and beat COVID, or they don't overcome and beat cancer. We lose hope when we've been rejected for that promotion or that pay raise. We lose hope when our livelihoods have been cut off or nixed. We lose hope when things don't change, when things remain idle, or we feel stuck by the circumstances or the situation that we're in. The truth is, we've all lost hope, myself included. So why do we do this? Why does this happen to us? If hope will never lead to disappointment, if hope lives within us, if hope is surrounding us, then why is it that we continually or perpetually lose our hope? And I'm going to submit to you today that the answer to that question is not that you're a bad Christian. The answer to that question is not that God doesn't love you. And the answer to that question certainly isn't that you didn't have enough faith. The answer to that question, and the reason we lose hope, in my opinion, and from my experience, and from my perspective, is because we're confused. Yes, confused. And I'll explain what I mean by this confusion in just a moment. But before I do, I want you to jump over to Romans chapter 8, because it's going to serve as our text for today. And I want to kind of illustrate some things coming out of that. Romans chapter 8, and this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, to Christians in Rome. We're going to start in verse 20. And here's what he says. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering, and we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Verse 24, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it, but if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Now, this is interesting in this passage to me. I find this interesting because there are two things going on here that seem to be diametrically opposed. There are two things that Paul is writing about and detailing and explaining that to me seem like they would be at odds with one another, yet Paul is speaking they kind of go hand in hand, or they're working together with one another, or they at the very least are coexisting and living amongst one another. You see, he talks about the creation. He says creation has been subjected to a curse and it groans, even as in the groans or the pain of childbirth. And he says this is where creation is at. Yet he says that creation hopes, and not just like, oh, I kind of hope that happens, but with eager hope and expectation. So how is it that something can be subjected to a curse, can be damned, can be destroyed, or in the process of being destroyed, and yet that same thing that is under a curse, that same thing that's damned, that same thing that's been condemned, that same thing that's being destroyed, has an eager hope for something good? But it's not just the creation, because Paul writes it about us. He writes it about us who are followers of Jesus. He says, we've been given this hope. And he says, we too groan with sin and suffering. And he says, we have experienced sin and suffering, and we're kind of struck by it and struck down by it at times. Yet, we too have eager hope waiting for Jesus and for God to fulfill his promise and give us what the full inheritance that he has disclosed or that he has offered to us. So how is it that someone can deal with the weight and carry the burden of sin and suffering and yet have eager hope and expectation for something else? Because listen, I don't know about you, but I know in my life, particularly over these last 16 months, I found it extremely difficult to go through everything I go through, to feel or I went through, and to feel everything I felt and have eager hope for something good. I mentioned that it was kind of like this consistent or repeated thing, one thing after another. I remember the first 6 months of the year walking through all of the major things that took place over the first 6 months of 2020 and the emotions that I was combating and the things that I was wrestling with. And I remember thinking, like, I feel like a dog that's been abused. I feel like a dog that's been abused, that every time like you kind of raise your hand to pet it, the dog flinches thinking you're about to strike it. That's what it felt like in my life. And in that moment and in that time and in that space, I found it extremely difficult to feel like, okay, you know what? Yeah, this is what I'm going through. This is the suffering I'm experiencing. This is the sin or the scorn of sin and shame that's taking place. And because of sin and shame, that's why this suffering exists. And here's what I'm going through. And yet to think or to say, you know what, God, I'm feeling really hopeful today. You know what, God, this is the burden I'm carrying. This is the weight that's on my shoulders. This is the pain I'm going through. This is the hurt I've encountered. This is the abandonment I'm dealing with. This is the depression I'm trying to overcome. This is the anxiety I'm feeling. This is the uncertainty that's weighing on me. This is the pain, or this is the grief and the loss that I'm trying to cope with and deal with in a healthy way. God, this is what's all before me. And yet, you know what, God, I have eager hope that good things are on the horizon. It just wasn't working that way. And maybe if you're super spiritual, maybe if you're kind of the person that's like, Ricky, I've got the solution, I've got the answers, maybe that doesn't relate or pertain to you. But I'm guessing there's probably some other people who feel like, yeah, I get what you mean, Ricky, because when I'm in despair, when I'm in my low moments, when I'm struggling, when I feel like I've been cursed, when I feel like I've been condemned, when I feel like I've been damned, when I feel like I'm dealing with suffering, when I feel like someone else's problems are now becoming my problems, it's hard for me, Ricky, to have any sort of hope. Yet Paul is writing here in Romans 8, and he's saying these two things coexist and live side by side with one another. So how is that? How could it be? How do we reconcile that? And I think The answer, the key to understanding how those two things exist, is the same answer and the same key that will clear up the confusion that you and I have when it comes to losing hope. And the answer in that key is in prepositions. Yes, prepositions. The significance, understanding the significance and the importance of prepositions, both in our sentences, in our words, but more importantly, in our lives and in our hope. Now, if you're unfamiliar with a preposition, let me go ahead and do a fifth grade English refresher for you, okay? I'll define prepositions for you so that we're kind of working from the same level, and then I'll tell you why these things are so important for our lives and for our hope. Okay, so a preposition, by definition, is a word that is governing, or a word governing and usually preceding a noun or a pronoun and expressing a relation to another word or element in the clause or sentence. Okay, a word governing and usually preceding a noun or a pronoun and expressing a relation to another word or element in the clause or sentence. That's the definition. The textbook definition of a preposition, a word governing, meaning this is what establishes the boundaries or the parameters, as well as expressing relation to this word. Now, these have huge bearings on our lives, and these have huge bearings on our hope. And if you get it wrong, there's some significant consequences. And I'll prove it to you. I'll share a story that illustrates exactly what I mean. Okay, real quick, for those of you who are married, here's what I'd love to know. How long did it take for you to get in a fight with your spouse after you got married? Not like while you were dating, but like you got married, how many days, weeks, months, years, how long before you and your spouse got in a fight? I don't know what your answer is, but I guarantee you, Krista and I got you beat. I don't know whether it was, you know, a week or maybe a day or a few months or whatever, but I guarantee Krista and I have you beat. Our first fight after we got married occurred 3.5 hours after our officiant said, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." 3.5 hours. You see, we were at our wedding reception. We got married August 5th, 2007 in downtown Portland at the Adriana Grand Hill Ballroom. It was a beautiful Sunday afternoon. It was a beautiful day. We got married in the afternoon, had a reception afterwards, dancing, food, you know, all that whole thing. And then we're getting ready to leave and we're flying out. Chris and I were scheduled to fly out from Portland Airport the very next Monday morning. And so we were going to leave our reception, head out for a night, and then we were taking off. And so we had all our stuff packed into the cars, and we were going to get like our escape out of there, you know, and hightail it out of town. So Krista comes to me and says, "Hey, you know, we're leaving like, you know, in 30 minutes or whatever. So we're going to wrap it up and make sure you're ready." And so I said to her, "Okay, great. Well, is my bag, you know, my bag that was in your brother's car, did you get it out of the car and put it in our car? Or did someone get it out of the car and put it in our car?" And she's like, "Yeah, my brother did that." I'm like, "Are you sure? He took my bag out of that car and put it in this car." Okay, out is preposition, in is another preposition. Krista says, "Yeah, it's there. Don't worry about it. It's in the car." Okay, great. Awesome. Easy. I got my bag. Don't have to worry about it. So, you know, we get ready. We change out of like her out of her wedding dress, me out of the tuxedo. We put on like kind of our leaving clothes. We're walking out of the Adriana Grand Hill Ballroom, down the staircase onto Yamhill Street in downtown Portland. All of our, you know, our guests are out there throwing rice and confetti, clapping, cheering. As we're walking out of the street, we have the convertible with the Just Married sign on the back. The roof is down. Gwen Stefani's Sweet Escape is playing on the car radio. You have the bus or the tram, I don't remember which it was, but a public transportation vehicle packed full of people actually pulled up right in front. And so the people are banging on the window, clapping, cheering, celebrating with us. I mean, picture perfect walkout from your wedding day. We get into the car and we drive no more than 20 feet. And I say to her, "Babe, is my bag here in the car?" And she's like, "What bag?" I said, "My bag. What bag? You didn't tell me about your bag." "Yes, I said, get my bag out," preposition, "of that car and put it in this car." And you said, "Your bag is in the car, but it's not in the car. It's out of this car." And so literally I slammed on my brake. And I said, "I'm going to get out. I'm like, I need to go back and get my bag because we leave first thing in the morning." She grabbed me by the arm. She said, "You're not getting out of this car and ruining my wedding day." And literally starts to kind of like like getting upset, crying, and is like, we are not ruining the wedding day. You are not getting out of this car. I'm like, no, I need my bag in this car or I'm gonna get out of this car. She's like, you're not getting out of this car. You're staying in this car. Prepositions galore. And we literally, you watch the wedding video, you could see us come to a screeching halt in the car. 20 seconds, we're like, it's convertible. So the top is down. You can see us kind of bickering and yelling back and forth. And then that was our first argument, 3.5 hours into our marriage. And it also happened to be the first argument that I lost in marriage, which is another sermon for another day. But the reason we had an argument is because we misunderstood and we confused the prepositions. And in the same way, I think we do the same thing when it comes to our hope. We confuse the prepositions, and when we confuse the prepositions, we get it wrong and we lose the hope that we are supposed to have, the hope that's supposed to remain, the hope that's supposed to abide, and the hope that we're supposed to continue walking in. We lose hope because of what's happening around, preposition. We lose hope because of what's happening around us. We're disappointed by hope because of what didn't happen for us. We get frustrated or angry with God because of what he didn't provide to us. And so we get the prepositions wrong and we get frustrated by these things and we miss out on the fact that actually if we get the prepositions wrong, then our hope is always going to fail. Our hope is always going to disappoint. Our hope is always going to falter. In fact, Romans 8 says this, that we have hope, the hope of Jesus in us, preposition, and the Holy Spirit within us, another preposition. In other words, we lose hope or feel hopeless because we place our hope on something versus in someone. You see the difference? I'm placing my hope on something, on an experience, on a person, on a relationship, on a work opportunity, on the city I live in, on the house or the apartment that I have, on the car that I drive. I'm placing my hope on something versus in someone. But as followers of Jesus, we're told that our hope is actually in someone, not on something. In fact, if you want to be the type of person that can always have hope, if you want to be the type of person that Paul wrote about in Romans 8 and says, listen, they're under a curse, they're subjected to sin and to suffering, yet with eager hope they look ahead. If you want to be that kind of person, then you need to stop focusing your hope on what's out there. Again, another preposition, focusing on what's out there, and start switching your focusing your hope or basing your hope on what's in here. Because when we get that wrong, when we get it twisted, we set ourselves up for disappointment. But when you get your prepositions right, you can get your hope right. And what you need to know is that you don't need to hope for something. You need to hope from something. Hope is not this wishful thinking that you just kind of wish, you know, like, I hope I get that. I hope I get this. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever say phrasing or sentences like that. But what I'm saying is that we hope from something. Hope is based out of a position, an identity, a security. That's what gives us hope. But when our hope is something as if we're living as if our hope is something we've yet to attain, yet to receive, yet to inherit, yet to experience, then we're constantly going to find ourselves experiencing disappointment, frustration, and pain. See, Christ in me is what allowed me to have hope during the difficulties of this last 16 months. Jesus in me is what anchored me, is what gave me hope when I was dealing with depression, when I was dealing with abandonment, when I felt alone, when I was dealing with isolation, when I was struggling with grief, when I was managing through loss, when I was trying to cope on how to move things forward in my life. You see, I'm not hoping for provision. I'm hoping from a place of provision because God himself is the one who said, I am Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. So my hope comes from the fact that God is the provider. I'm not hoping for redemption because my hope actually comes from redemption. When Jesus died on the cross and redeemed me, that was the basis and that was the foundation of my hope. I don't hope for peace. I hope from peace because Christ lives in me and the scriptures declare that he is the Prince of Peace. So if the Prince of Peace lives in me, then I have peace within that I can hope from. I don't hope for love because love or I should say, because my hope is anchored in love. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And that is the basis for why Jesus came. And that love that God has for you and that love that God has for me is the anchor from which I hope. And so, yeah, I might want a relationship. Yeah, I might want a provision. Yeah, I might need a new place to stay. I might need some friendships. I might be looking for some redemption in my life because I botched things or something has gone wrong. And I may be looking for some of those things or hoping to experience those things. But my hope is not based on the outcome of those things. My hope is determined and driven by the fact of what's already within me. Hope is inside of me. Hope lives and dwells within me. And this is why Paul would take that same verse, Proverbs 23:18, your hope will not lead you to disappointment. And he would expand on it in the same letter to the church at Rome. Romans 5:5, this is what Paul says. He goes on and says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You know why this hope doesn't lead to disappointment? Or you know how this hope doesn't lead to disappointment? It's when you're hoping from something versus hoping for something. You've got to switch the prepositions. And if you can get those prepositions right, you can get your hope right. And when you get your hope right, then when you get those prepositions right and you get that hope right, then and only then will you know how to hope. And that's what I want to share with you next. That's what I want to talk to you about next. But it's going to have to wait till next week. And next week, I'll give you some understanding and context for how we can hope even when it feels like we're living under a curse, even when it feels like your suffering is never ending and is exhausting.
Thanks again for joining us today on the MetaChurch podcast. To connect further with us, find us on Instagram or visit us online.